I want to investigate and discover truths that, when I say authentic, I mean like they work, mm-hmm. things that work. Mm-hmm. I had an experience and God just said, look, you got a choice. Here's who I am. Here, it is almost as if God pulled me out of my body and up to a high place where I could look down at my own life mm-hmm. and see it from outside myself. And he was like, this is who you are. You see that? Now, you have the opportunity here to follow me or not.
Hey there, I'm Matthew Foley, and this is ISO Insights, where God's truth grows in the midst of current culture, renewing the mind and spirit.
Welcome back to ISO Insights. This podcast is, again, sponsored, brought to you by International School of the Word, ISO Bible College. So, just wanted to jump right in. I'm your host, Matthew Foley, and today we have as our guest, David Byrd. I don't know if that's his full legal name, but that's the one he's going by.
I'll answer to it.
Oh, yes. So he is, I've known Dave for a while. Back when I did my first work for ISO, Dave helped me out a lot with it. And I'm excited to have him come on, and he's given me a good short list of his personal background and history. So his professional background, he has a BS in recording technology. So that's a production degree from Middle Tennessee State University. Is that mm-hmm. correct?
That's it.
Yeah. And then he's worked as a recording studio engineer in Nashville for a little bit after that, and TV production for 35 years. And I'll just list off some of the things he's worked in. So he's been a part of Perry Stone Ministries, which he's currently a part of, HGTV, the Food Network, the DIY Network, Turner Broadcasting, which was a big deal. So we have specifically for Turner Broadcasting, this is the big deal part. He created, produced, and wrote, hosted, edited. So you were like a huge contributor to the show. Junkin on Turner Broadcasting, which was Turner South Network specifically, mm-hmm. from 2003 to 2007. And I did want to mention here, it was their highest rated original program. And he did earn two Emmy Awards.
Oh, I should have brought them.
yeah. Well, he also has, I've mentioned some things he shared about his personal background. He has one wife, like how you mentioned that.
Husband and one wife.
One wife, six kids, and a home on 14 acres in rural McMinn County. Not too far from here, I don't think. Not too far.
Not too far.
So he also has a specific church that's an independent organization, independent church. It doesn't have a mm-hmm. denominational attachment. And now you mentioned something, I'm going to touch on this a little bit later, but he said, my theological understanding has developed over time as I have felt free to pursue the ideas that I find authentic and life-giving. And I love to return to those points, the specific words you said earlier. Mm-hmm. So he's been involved in this church, let's see here, I'm going to read it, make sure I get it right. He's been involved since its founding. So you've been involved mm-hmm. back in 1986.
Yeah.
Now, what stage of your life was that at that point?
I had just graduated high school and went off to college. So those first 4 years or so, I was in and out. You know, I wasn't here all week, but I would come in on the weekends. And
wow.
But then after that, we moved back here and got heavily involved, yeah.
Gotcha. So we'll talk a bit more about the specifics of the church you're involved in, as well as that you mentioned that they were very involved in the shutting down of an abortion clinic on Vance Road near Chattanooga. And we'll get a bit more into that and the specifics. But I wanted to dive right in. So working from your professional background, how he almost said he wasn't going to talk about this. He's like, there's not much to it. But then he adds, I don't know what it is. We're about to find out. He had something click. What led you to film and broadcasting?
Okay. Well, as you mentioned, I was trained as a recording studio engineer. And toward the end of my college career, I actually landed a job in Nashville at a recording studio. And I thought my life was set. You know, that's mm-hmm. what I had really focused all my energies on and thought that would be my life. You know, and when I got the job, I began to see that it really, well, I got the job and then my wife tells me that she's pregnant with mm-hmm. our first child. Mm-hmm. And we hadn't been married that long. And so I began to run the model in my mind of, okay, so I'm going to have a family, and what's that going to be like for my family? You know, living in Nashville and city, which I'm not really a city guy, you know, never have been. And the hours are crazy. You know, as a recording studio engineer, you may work 20 hours at a stretch. You may not work for 2 weeks.
Wow.
You know, you may, and it's really gig oriented. And as I began to vision how this would practically affect my family, I thought, you know, I can't do this to my family.
Wow.
I have to really prioritize now that I've got a child on the way, the first of six. Of course, I didn't know that at the time. I've got to really be serious about what kind of life I'm going to live, you know, what kind of environment I'm going to raise a family in. And ultimately, I decided to, in my mind at the time, I was totally turning my back on everything that I had invested in, you know, for years and years, and money and time, my parents' money. And so what, I'm just going to move back home and have church and family and give up on this career? Yes, that's what I did.
Wow.
And it was like, hey, if I have to work at Walmart or whatever, that's what I got to do, you know, because I'm not going to prioritize my career over family. And so I decided to move back to where I was from, which is Cleveland, and get involved in the church that had been started, you know, when I was in high school, and really focus on raising a family properly.
What was the usual path for somebody that ends up in that position? And how is it that you wait on these gigs? Is there like an agent that represents you like an actor would have, or is it more the studio itself that you're working for waits as a whole?
It's more informal. You begin to build relationships with producers and artists, and you get the call.
Oh, wow.
Hey, we got a session. Can you come?
So it's more like, I know a guy, and it's on an I know a guy basis.
It's who you know.
Yeah.
I mean, that's like with any business. You get the calls from people that know you.
That's,
you know,
that's
worked
crazy
with you before, and they're like, hey, let's get that guy. He's cool.
So your only option would have been like to wait it out, to try to position yourself socially, to get those relationships, and that would have taken time, years probably.
Yeah, and I was well underway. I mean, I had secured a job in a studio, which a lot of my fellow students were like, wow, how'd you? And it was just because I knew a guy. It was just because I knew a guy. So,
yeah, but then you made the decision. This is going to not likely to move as fast as I need it to for me to be able to be a good provider at this time in this stage of my life.
It wasn't really about the money. It was more about the lifestyle.
Oh,
I'm going to be stuck in an apartment, which is not my dream at all. And my family won't be able to really count on my schedule. It just wasn't a fit. I just had to be honest with myself and say, look, what is my priority here? Is it this career dream that I had, or is it my responsibility to my family? And ultimately, I chose to let the career fall where it may.
You said something earlier about, you said, I've never been a city guy. And you had a lot of certainty when you communicated that. And in the things that you shared here about how you formed your theological ideas over the years, authentic was a word you used. And I was planning to come and revisiting this later. But it seems like even at that time, you were very honest with yourself about who you were, who your family was. And you didn't want to, like you said, that what kind of lifestyle is this? So it seems like, what is authenticity? I want to go ahead and cover that with you. What do you mean by this needs to be authentic to me?
Yeah. Well, look, I'm in a unique situation in that I've never been attached to a particular denomination or a particular ideology. So I can pretty much pick and choose, you know, what I believe to be true. I don't have an authority telling me, no, we don't believe that. We believe like this. I wouldn't really last long in a situation like that, because first of all, I don't want to be critical. I'm not a critical person. I'm not the prophet Elijah that's come to reform the church or anything like that, but I've always been sort of a free agent, theologically and philosophically. So I want to investigate and discover truths that, when I say authentic, I mean like they work, things that work, not things that are just theoretical or esoteric, but things that actually make my life and the people around me have a better life.
Wow. What I want to do is, because I do have some points here, that reminds me a lot of Jordan Peterson's perspective. There's a lot of debate on whether he And he seems to make more overt comments recently about him believing there was an actual resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
But he's been a really roundabout. But it seems like mm-hmm. his view of psychology, Jungian psychology, mm-hmm. that he was trained in for so many years, had mm-hmm. him so set in the practical.
Mm-hmm.
And what was with symbolism, how symbolism practically helped people mm-hmm. through mental blockades,
mm-hmm.
that he had a hard time even getting out of the box of Jungian psychology mm-hmm. and practicality into the literalism of the Bible
mm-hmm.
as a story. Very interesting. But I do think that there are people, the reason I say that is people listen to Jordan Peterson because they are hungering for a traditional Christian worldview,
mm-hmm.
but one that has practical implications for mm-hmm. their life and will transform them.
Mm-hmm.
Hence, you have the whole 12 rules for your life and the mm-hmm. whole movement that's formed trying to, like, people trying to figure out their mess
mm-hmm.
and the disorder that they live in. But I wanted to talk to you because that kind of does relate to stuff you've filmed before and the kind of people you've been around. So your faith community, since you've been so involved with movies, production, there may be one end of it where it's like, okay, I went where the work was.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's another end of it where, first of all, I want to ask, did you come from a background where people were hostile towards entertainment or movies, or was it a non-issue? And then beyond that, how did you... What was your viewpoint as a Christian when you went into filming and you were asked into opportunities like The Wild and Wonderful Wives of West Virginia mm-hmm. from by MTV? What was your viewpoint?
The first question, my background, was it hostile? No.
Mm-hmm.
We weren't particularly religious when I grew up.
Mm-hmm.
We attended a Methodist church some, and I hated it.
Oh.
You know, I was definitely not looking to Christianity or mm-hmm. the God that I won't say the God that was taught to me, because that's, I'm not a mind reader. You know, I don't know what's in other people's hearts,
mm-hmm.
but I know what was in my heart as a child is that I didn't believe that God was anything to pursue. I thought it was, I didn't see the power in it. I didn't see the power in it. And I was a person who was insecure as a child, and I was looking for some answers,
mm-hmm.
some power
yeah.
in this
yeah.
world, because the world presented itself to me as a hostile place, and,
wow.
I needed some kind of power to defend myself, and I didn't see pursuing God answering mm-hmm. that question at that mm-hmm. time. Now, later, I definitely did.
Wow. So you're hyper aware of, like, the world and its threats and the dangers of it.
I was at that time, yes.
Wow.
Yeah.
And then, so, your approach to Christianity was, I need something real that will have an outward circumstantial effect. Like, it's going to change things. So that's where you came to.
Well, at that time, my approach to Christianity was, there's nothing there.
Wow.
This can't help me. My perception was, be nice to people, be good. You know, don't do bad things, and when you die, you get to go to heaven.
Wow.
And I was not interested in that.
So what was your indoor into being like, okay, there is something here, and this is how I want to apply it in my life?
I don't know how to answer that except to say that God revealed himself to me.
Wow.
And it wasn't in church. It was at a meeting. You know, I began to explore... Well, what happened to me was I met some people who seemed different than any other people I'd ever met. I met some people who, this was at the tail end of the sort of Jesus movement, Jesus
mm-hmm.
freaks.
Mm-hmm.
So I met some old Jesus freaks, and I'm not quite old enough to be in that
yeah.
that generation, but I met some older people, and again, I'm a teenager at this time, and I met some Jesus freaks, and these were people who really seemed to believe what they said.
Mm.
And they really seemed to not just talk about God, but pursue God.
Wow.
And it was meaningful to them, and it changed their lives. And I was like, oh, wow. So there is an authentic expression of this that really can get a hold of people and, you know, be a real thing in their life. I was
wow.
like, I see some power in that. I see some goodness in that. And I began to pursue that along with a lot of other philosophical ends. And, you know, I think God saw me in my confusion. I was looking into occultism and different philosophies and Christianity all at the same time. Again, I'm a teenager, so just trying to figure the world out. And God, basically, I had an experience, and God just said, look, you got a choice. Here's who I am. Here, it is almost as if God pulled me out of my body and up to a high place where I could look down at my own life and see it from outside myself. And he was like, this is who you are. You see that? Now, you have the opportunity here to follow me or not. Mm. It's up to you. And I decided to follow him.
Wow. Wow.
Now I'm 13 or 14 at this time.
That's cool. Wow. That was 13 to 14 years old.
Yep.
That's pretty amazing. So at that time beforehand, you were looking at all kinds of different philosophies and religions. So you had like, you had different, an exposure to different things where you were in an environment you could test it out. You were weighing it to see what was true. And then God mentioned.
Yeah, I would go to the school, the junior high library and take out books on occultism and Satanism, you know, different,
yeah.
things that, you know, would horrify people to know, but I was just looking for something true and real.
Wow. Thank you so much for watching ISO Insights, ISO Bible College's podcast, and I wanted to let you know about something that we offer, making it easy for you to see the rest of the courses that we have sampled in our videos here on our YouTube channel. You can use our All Access Pass, which you can find more about both in the description below and at isow.org, our website. By using the All Access Pass subscription, $99 a month will get you full access to all of our course catalogs. So please do go over and check out our All Access Pass at iso.org. Power is something that the New Testament talks about a lot, and it's funny to see that in Western Christianity, a lot of people have associated, a lot of unbelievers associate Jesus with passivity and not doing anything and passive men, which I think is very interesting because in Scripture, Paul in 1 Corinthians, he says that without the demonstration of power, the preaching of the gospel is meaningless. It doesn't have any ability to reach somebody's heart. And he's talking about, of course, you know, healings and demonstrations of power that are prophetic. But along with those things, he's talking about circumstantial changes in people's life, miracles that alter and show God's affection towards them, and that God is someone who steps into this world. Now, one thing I do think is interesting, and this actually segues here, it intersects with a lot of your career, and I want to hear about what your perspective on this was. Jesus, after the Holy Spirit, he said, wait on the Holy Spirit to the disciples. And he talked about the empowerment that the Holy Spirit would bring in the life of a believer. And then he changes the rule he set about them staying within Judea and Israel's borders. And he says, go into the othermost parts of the world. So the idea had to be, once you have the Holy Spirit empowering you, then you're going to be enabled to be around all kinds of people without fear. So
you take the kingdom of God with you.
Yeah.
And that's what Christ did.
Yeah.
He wasn't afraid of who he was around because he had the kingdom of God suit on, and he didn't let that stuff get on him, you know, but he was protected and he took the kingdom with him wherever he went.
Yeah. What were some of the wildest circumstances you found yourself in?
Well, the wildest circumstances. I find myself, me and another camera guy and a producer and a director, up in the holler with some pretty wild people and just kind of fly on the wall, you know, sort of documenting what they're up to.
How many guys did you have with you, by the way, when you were on every day?
Crew members?
Yeah, crew for every day filming.
Normally it would be me and another camera guy and a director or producer or both.
It's like three or four people.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
So, but you were asking about a wild scenario. This one particular scenario is these guys are sitting around drinking and smoking, and one of them tells his underling to go down the mountain, which this is in the rural West Virginia, you know. So getting anywhere is a is a prospect. I mean, you got to travel to get anywhere because it's very rural. So they start cooking up this drug deal, and they're going to go down the mountain and meet their plug down there and do a deal. And the director says, yeah, hop in the car with them and go down there and film this. And I said, no. Because obviously I'm going to get in the car with this crazy drug-addled
person totally.
And put my life at risk. And at this time, you know, this was, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago or so. This time I've got 4 kids at that time and a wife and a life back home. I'm not going to get in the car with this guy.
I'm not going to put my life in danger next to this guy in a small quarters.
I'm not doing it. And that was the only time that I refused an assignment, but I wasn't going to do it.
Wow.
But to his credit, the director said, well, he was upset that I wouldn't go. And the other camera guy wouldn't go. After I said I wouldn't go, the other camera guy had the courage to say, I'm not going to go either. So the director, to his credit, said, well, give me your camera, and I'll go.
Oh, wow.
And I was like, you got it, buddy. And I put everything on auto, and I handed the camera to him, and he got in that car and went down the mountain.
That's crazy.
But I wasn't going to do it. I wasn't going to do it.
How in the world did you end up in that and in Christian television?
I knew a guy.
You knew a guy. It was just passing along. Yeah.
Yeah, actually, a fellow that I had worked with at Turner South was the producer on that documentary shoot.
Mm.
And so when he was crewing up, he knew me and knew that I could run a camera, and he called me.
Wow.
Said, hey, you want to work on a documentary?
Wow.
It's like, sure, man.
Wow. Man, that's wild. Now, how does working in that kind of scenario compare with your average situation with Christian broadcasting networks where you're working? I know this is a crazy question. It may be a simple answer, but
how does it compare?
How does it compare? Well, let me put it this way. I grew up in the Pentecostal church, man.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't grow up in the Baptist church.
Mm-hmm.
So I am used to some very dramatic, wild stuff, some real, some not.
Mm-hmm.
It depends on the person.
Sure.
But when I say that, like, I've been to altar services where people have reacted really strongly.
Mm-hmm.
Have you found, what's it like to be in the middle of a scenario that is a spiritual situation? Because, you know, I'm not trying to, like, be sacrilegious at all. But, you know, you've been in situations where you could be in real danger. But there's a lot of people doing bizarre things, acting bizarrely.
Mm-hmm.
And even the Bible, it does talk about Paul saying, you know, he talks about spiritual things and people out in the world not understanding them.
Mm-hmm.
He said, they won't understand it. If everybody speaks in tongues at the same time, they're going to think we're crazy.
Mm-hmm.
In those situations, how did you navigate that as a cameraman? What does it feel like to be a part of a production crew in the middle of a spiritual environment?
That's an interesting question. Well, first of all, I don't read minds,
mm-hmm,
or hearts. So I really, you know, sometimes as Christians, we have to judge. We,
mm-hmm,
have to.
Yeah, that's true.
But when we don't have to, I don't. Unless it's necessary that I judge somebody's intentions, I don't.
Yeah.
And so if somebody's having an experience, I can just assume that that's what they need. That's what they're doing, that it's authentic and real.
Mm-hmm.
There's no need for me to judge it.
Yeah.
You know, it's not about me. And so as a camera person, you're there basically just to, again, you're a fly on the wall.
Yeah.
It can be odd though, because you are separated from what's going on. I mean, there's a camera between me and the room, and the spirit may be moving in the room,
mm-hmm,
you know, and I'm a Christian, you know.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ is who I follow. And, mm-hmm, so it can be odd to be in the situation and not participating. In other words, I've, mm-hmm, got a job to do.
Wow.
So that can be a little odd.
Really? And I've seen that before, people that are recording a service, and I've had those thoughts, like, because I've never been a person behind the camera during those, mm-hmm, moments. But when you are a Christian and you are feeling that this is an authentic moment, this,
mm-hmm,
is from the Lord,
mm-hmm,
and but you have to remain in your job and in your,
mm-hmm,
seat.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm going to ask this. This is kind of on a segue here. What value do you think non-Christian movies, film, art, and entertainment has, and how does that compare to when you're filming a spiritual experience that's authentic Christian, you know, I won't say Christian entertainment. Let's just go straight to when you're doing a, let's say, a serious Christian documentary, a serious Christian film, Passion of the Christ. What is the difference there? What value do you think those two hold?
Well, we're talking about art here, basically. So this would apply to music, film, TV, any expression of art. I personally don't really go heavily into trying to delineate, well, this is Christian art and this is non-Christian art. Mm. I don't think that's so useful of a delineation to make, because you can have, so I'm a Christian, mm-hmm. and I can write music that doesn't talk about, that doesn't say the word Jesus or, you know, Yahweh or any of that stuff. I could write a song about my wife or about my kids or about walking in the woods or anything. I'm a Christian. Does that make that a Christian song? Yeah, kind of, mm-hmm. you know, if I'm an artist, if I'm a painter and I paint, a landscape, a beautiful landscape. There's no crosses in the picture. There's no mm. religious symbology at all. It's just nature itself. Is that a Christian painting? Mm. If a Christian painted it?
Yeah, that's you know. True. Why do Christian movies, I'm just going to shoot straight away, why do Christian movies fall short?
Why are they so cornball?
Yeah, why are they bad? Why do they do a bad job?
They're bad because people let ideology drive their decisions instead of artistic expression.
Hmm.
And that's what is so beautiful about the series The Chosen. Mm-hmm. The Chosen, man, I don't know how you feel about it. I don't know how you guys feel about it.
I've watched everything so far, so that should tell you something.
The Chosen is the greatest Christian drama mm-hmm. that I've ever seen. It's so that Jesus that's in that show mm-hmm. is my Jesus.
Mm.
I think they really got it right to the point that, you know, I'm in production. I've got an eye. I see things that maybe, you know, we that are in the business see things, notice things in a production that maybe the normal audience wouldn't. So I see that Miriam is wearing jewelry that came from Hobby Lobby. Like, mm-hmm. I noticed that. Mm-hmm. Or I noticed that some of the rocks in the background are actually styrofoam. You know, and in the case of The Chosen, I see those things, and I couldn't care less.
Wow.
Because they got it right. They got Jesus right. They got human, they got the humanity right in the people.
Mm.
And when the story is always king. The story is king. And when you get the story right, the other stuff doesn't matter as much.
Wow. Now, I don't know what that means fully when you say this is that's my Jesus. Could you go into that a bit more?
Well, you know, Jesus has been portrayed in a lot of productions, TV, movies, plays or whatever, even books, mm-hmm. as sort of this mystical, magical, hippie Jesus who has these mind powers and he can just magic himself into any outcome. And I that's not the Jesus that I know. Mm. The Jesus that I know is a real person, a man, a human being
mm-hmm.
who experiences the same things that I experience.
Wow.
That doesn't shrink back from anything that he encounters in life, but confronts life authentically, confronts life lawfully.
Mm.
And that's, I think they captured that in The Chosen, where other productions maybe missed that.
Yeah, I think I agree with that. One thing I do notice, and this is something I only came across, because you talked about ideology. And I want to talk about in a little bit, I'll shift subjects, but the idea of creating art too much based out of your ideology rather than having something that's authentic and life-giving. Mm-hmm. Those are the words you used talking about how you form your own theology.
Mm-hmm.
So what does that mean, authentic and life-giving. And I feel like I got a hint of what you meant when you said that, when you sent it. But I know what it is to, I think people throw the term legalism at it, to try to make principles for myself based off of what I've been taught and then live it out and then find myself very frustrated with life and feel like that I'm almost running dry in my soul. Does that make any sense?
No.
I'll explain a little bit more. Yeah, because what I mean by that is, for instance, people can say, you know, to somebody who's not married, don't sleep around before you get married.
Mm-hmm.
It's one thing to say, don't sleep around, and it's another thing to say, there is a way of living life that is utterly good,
mm-hmm.
and we're going to provide you practical steps about how to live life in the goodness God intended so that you will enjoy being married even more once you are married.
Mm-hmm.
That's not how it's explained.
Mm-hmm.
It's a prohibition rather than someone encouraged. It's not how, I grew up with the church pretty much giving prohibitions uh-huh. to young people rather than telling them that's actually not how life works. You're misunderstanding because you don't have experience the way God intended life to work, and you can make decisions that will make life harder. I mean, it can make your marriage harder. Once you get the things you're wanting,
mm-hmm.
it will make it harder for you to have the degree of goodness that God wants you to have.
Mm-hmm.
So when you talked about life-giving, authentic, and things working, I think I relate to that because I think that there is a difference between, like Paul says, okay, all things may be permissible when he's talking about,
but
you know.
Not all things are expedient.
Not all things are good for me. Well, what is good for me? Well, I think enjoyment of life is actually part of that.
Sure.
And that's not talked about by mm-hmm. Christians. And
well, look, our faith, yeah. our faith, if you really just look at the scriptures from a neutral place, the faith that is encouraged in the scriptures is not a negative avoidance faith.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, our faith is not about what not to do.
Yeah.
And there are things that you shouldn't do. Mm-hmm. It's not that everything is permissible. Everything is not permissible. But avoidance is not at the top of the value structure.
Mm.
Avoidance is in there somewhere. It's some things you got to avoid, sure.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the top. That's not the highest value. Mm-hmm. The highest value is Jesus Christ. The highest value is love. And the highest thing we can attain to is transformation. And I don't think that's emphasized near enough in, you know, modern Western Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
We tell the wrong story. I don't want to say the wrong story. We've told an incomplete story, a pathologically incomplete story. We tell the story of redemption. Good.
Mm-hmm.
There is redemption in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And what I mean by that is, you've been a bad person. You failed.
Mm.
You failed. I failed. I failed today. But hey, there's good news. Through Christ, you can have forgiveness. In other words, just because you fail doesn't mean that God's taking you out of the game and putting you on the bench for the rest of your life. Well, wow. You messed up, so you're out. You're out of the game. No, you messed up. You repent. You change your ways. You come to Christ. And you can stay in the game.
Mm-hmm.
You can get up and keep moving forward. Okay, that's the redemptive aspect, and I think we've done a decent job of telling that story. The story, the aspect of the story that we have failed to tell, I think, is the transformative element.
Mm.
In other words, people talk about, well, my righteousness is as filthy rags, you know. Well, then change.
Yeah, what does it leave you with if that's all you have?
Christ
yeah.
can forgive you. Yes, Christ does forgive you, but you can't stop there.
Yeah.
The whole reason for the process of forgiveness is so that you can stay in the game and transform into
mm-hmm.
something different.
Mm-hmm.
Is your righteousness as filthy rags? Then change. Get a hold of a righteousness that is not filthy rags.
That's good. I like that.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Christ can not only forgive the dirty, rotten, sorry person that you are, he can change you into a person who's not dirty, rotten, sorry person.
With the mind of Christ, that's right.
He can he can actually, and he doesn't, I use the word thunder zap. God doesn't thunder zap you into this different person. You have to participate in the process.
Wow.
You have to pursue Christ, serve, sacrifice, take responsibility, tell the truth. That's how I think of it, those four things. That's what I see Christ doing. And as I do it, I become a different person. I'm not the same person I was when I was 13. Even the same person who came to Christ.
Wow.
You know, I came to Christ and my life radically changed. But my life is radically changed now from what even that was.
Wow.
Because I've participated in the process, and you must participate. There's nothing passive about this. You will not transform. Mm-hmm. If you're just passively waiting for God, I don't care how much you pray, how much faith you have. If I'm just passively waiting for God to thunder zap me into a different person, it will never happen. There's a process that I must participate in.
Wow. That's incredible. I love that. That tops it off.
We got to start telling that story more.
Wow.
Because I'll tell you what, the people in the world notice it. They notice it. They notice the lack of that. Mm. And that's why maybe church culture currently is not that compelling to people.
Wow. So that the lack of transformation, they notice that.
Because people know, you're talking about the prohibition, don't sleep around. You know, that's a sin. Mm. That's unlawful, which it is.
Yeah.
Fornication is a sin. It is unlawful. Yeah. It should be avoided. Yes. But to take an authoritarian approach to that and say, you must not because I say, or you must not do this because the Bible says, or you must not do this because God says, that's not enough.
Mm.
That's not enough to compel people.
That's true.
And if you ask people in the world who are heavy fornicators, they'll tell you, if they're honest, hey, this is terrible.
Mm.
I'm miserable.
Yeah.
My relationships are garbage.
Yeah.
I'm numb.
Mm-hmm.
I'm unhappy. There's no joy in it. The more I do it, the more numb and unhuman I become.
Wow.
They'll tell you that. They'll tell you that. So they're looking for transformation.
Mm.
And when we just say, oh, you'll just be forgiven and go on your way, it's not enough. It's not enough. And I'll tell you something else about this narrative of only focusing on the redemptive aspect of Christ. Okay, so I'm a Christian, right? And I'm trying to do the right thing, and for the most part I do, but you know, I mess up some.
Yeah.
But there's a process the scriptures teach us that through Christ I can be forgiven for my mess ups. Great. That doesn't help you at all. When I mess up and I get forgiven, that doesn't help my children.
That's good.
Me getting forgiven doesn't help anybody.
Wow.
Doesn't help anybody.
Yeah.
You know, I'll tell you what helps my kids is when I actually change from angry, mean, short-fused, selfish guy into not that guy.
Mm-hmm.
When I actually transform into a more loving, caring, selfless person.
Yeah, yeah.
That transformation is what helps the people around me. My mere forgiveness doesn't help anybody.
Wow, that's good. I can't think of a better way to close the episode, actually, than that. That's very powerful, and I think that's true, and I think that that's the proper approach to when we talk about any kind of art is, well, if you're a Christian and you're on this trajectory of transformation, what will aid you? What will hurt you?
Mm-hmm.
That's the best way to think about it. Thank you so much for coming on.
Thank you. It's been
Pastor,
fun.
Brother, Dave, Bird.
Let's do it again.
Yeah, I love this. I love it. I feel like we got the second part of it was when it got the free. So I'd love to do it again and keep on diving into these subjects. Excellent. Thank you so much, sir.
Thank you.
We'll catch you guys again on ISO Insights next time around.